The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open up to page 5, Roman numeral 8, in our doctrine of testing, as we'll conclude it. Then have Genesis 8, verses 15 through 19 at the ready. We'll get back into the text. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're plugged into the GAP system. We're able to do so by getting in fellowship via the rebound technique, whereas filling the God the Holy Spirit then in a supernatural light enlightens us to the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature in its purity of veracity as so intended and as so recorded. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for deliverance for each of us in regards to our lives so that we can perform our lives correctly and adequately before you and glorify you and our Lord and Savior in this way. I ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Roman numeral 8, page 5 of the notes of the doctrine of testing. We have our conclusions brought out of this doctrine, which is really a must-know doctrine if one is going to truly maintain a proper balance in the Christian way of life and not find themselves disoriented otherwise regards to the events of life in and of itself as it occurs to them and all the human viewpoint that tries to explain these things in their distorted view. So, first of all, testing is a reality in the Christian way of life. Christians are primary targets, if you will, in the angelic conflict. They will have their share of testings. Those testings also is parallel to sharing our sufferings with Christ. He suffered. He was tested in his humanity. Hence, we will face the same type of life in this vein, adhering to doctrine and his person in this regards. And therefore, those who try to teach some type of doctrine through rose-colored glasses that somehow if you're doing everything right, you'll be healthy and wealthy in regards to your life, and that these things equate to spirituality. No, they do not. Ipso facto, everyone faces their tests. We have tests just like unbelievers do, the common human problems of life. And then we have those tests that come as a result because of our Stanford doctrine, and we are the minority in regards to the human race who is basically anti-doctrine at some level in regards to their lives. So B, if we intend to pass our tests and allow testing to advance us spiritually, we must be oriented to the plan of God and applying Bible doctrine in fellowship under the filling of the Holy Spirit to the test. These are the prescriptions, Bible doctrine, rebound, staying in fellowship, and keeping those as our priority. And then testing takes on a whole other persona, if you will, a virtue in regards to our lives, and that is that it will advance us spiritually. It will enhance us in regards to our own spiritual matriculation and spiritual growth, making the maturity adjustment. We will develop the virtue of patience and perseverance in this regards, and we will ultimately, if we hang in there with it, under patience, make the maturity adjustment, and in so doing, we validate regards to our own claim of positive volition in our Christian lives. So, see, we should be sensitive to others testing around us, without being meddlesome or invading another's privacy. Obviously, we call giving people their space. We recognize that. 1 Peter 4:15 tells us that being a meddler is part of SGA activity. Hence, we are to refrain from meddling, interfering where we do not belong in regard to other people's lives. But otherwise, we should recognize that others are under testing in their own niche, in their own course of life. And when it becomes news to us, becomes known to us, then obviously we are to take that and make the proper applications as it may be, whether it's simply words of encouragement or inclusion in regards to prayer, or either in more physical applications as might be necessary in regards to individuals' testing. On the other end of the coin, the individuals under test, there should not be an attitude of complete hermesy, being an eye unto oneself in regards to one's life. If you want all the advantage in regards to God's grace and for your life, then it behooves us to let people know when we are under testing. Obviously, not every little mosquito test is in view, but tests that are real pressure to us, it behooves us to let other positive believers know these things so that indeed we can have the additional prayer of positive volition around us. Others may be in fellowship praying when we're running out of fellowship under our test. Hey, we'll take it. You know, that is a prayer of a righteous man in that sense. So, you know, this attitude in regards to not letting people know anything, what's going on in their life, that's just on the other side of the coin, an extreme. Again, we understand areas of people's own privacy, personal privacy. But surely people have friends that are close enough or family on doctrine that they can relate their own test to for prayer, if not, you know, letting the church corporately know. So D, if aware of another believer's testing, we should be willing to help him bear his burden if possible. Galatians 6:2. One of the royal imperatives is to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And Christ is an example in regards to bearing others' burdens in regards to his own life and his own ministry. And therefore, when opportunity is available and we have the means to help, lessen the load if we can for others under testing, then obviously we should take opportunity when it arises to do so in application. That will equate to SG3 for those who are doing it in fellowship, etc. So to bear one another's burdens, again, whatever area it may be, it's not always just financial, it's not always just health, physical, it may even be some type of emotional pressure, etc., people going through those types of tests in life. And obviously we can help by relating to them as being for them, and encourage them with words of doctrine and giving them emotional support in that aspect. So to bear one another's burdens is part of the God's dictates to us in order to be have the proper camaraderie in regards to testing as a church. So this attitude and willingness models the attitude of Christ, not to consider oneself better than others, have this condescending attitude, whether it's intellectual, physical, or otherwise, but to have and maintain, adapt and maintain an attitude of humility. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourself, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God through the hypostasis, he indeed was God in the flesh. He had all the powers of the attributes of deity in his person. See, But obviously, God's plan for him in his humanity was to not exercise and tap into that deity apart from God's directed will for him otherwise, as may be appropriate in his life. Obviously, he could have eliminated all suffering being God with just a thought. But that is not Christ. He was here to experience life in regards to living in Satan's world and to perform a service spiritually for all those who otherwise have been encaptured in regards to Satan's world, enslaved under the sin nature and spiritual death, etc. And he performed perfectly. And although he existed in the form of God, verse 6, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That is our term that we get kenosis from, kenao, to stand under. It looks at, if you will, his person, his whole person, condescending as the second member of the Godhead into this union with humanity. And existing in this realm, allowing the limitations of humanity to perform itself through the will of the person of Jesus. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He came to serve, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So to maintain true humility, to keep doctrine at the forefront and our focus in the application towards one another. Truly, there is no competition in regards to living a life, Christian life. The only competition one truly faces generally is with their own SGA. Their own arrogant thinking, see. But there is to be no competition between believers. Sometimes a pastor almost gets the sense that people think that he's trying to compete with them because he has to exhort in regards to things in life, and they don't like it, see. And then they become competitive in a conflicting nature, taking issue with the teaching and things of this nature. Obviously, that's a person that's out of touch with God, the Holy Spirit. All they're doing is running their sin natures. So to maintain true humility, it's all for the benefit to serve in regards to one another, of living the Christian life and staying the course and to operate as a local body in this fashion. So corporately, speaking of the local church is to apply towards those under testing. Again, back to Galatians 6:10. So then while we have opportunity, Paul and company, the church corporately, the church of Galatia, let us do good to all men. That's divine good. You apply doctrine without prejudice, in a non-discriminatory fashion. You apply doctrine across the board, no matter who it is. See. Do good to all men. But that which should take the priority in regards to application are those within your own local assembly, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Those and other like-minded believers attached to the doctrine especially should have one's attention in regards to doing good, to help, etc., as it might apply in regards to their tests, etc. So apply in divine good, Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. Again, the sense of camaraderie cannot be missed in regards to the letters written to the churches with one another. And we should recognize that we all face our own pressures in life, and to be encouraging to one another rather than discouragement or a stumbling block, even worse, with human viewpoint advice and things of this nature, or disregard. Encourage one another today, day after day, as long as still called today, as long as you still have life in you, in the present. See. Unless any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Obviously, people got to be open to the encouragement. You can try to encourage, but if they're stubbornly refusing the encouragement of the doctrine that is provided, then it falls on deaf ears. But for those who obviously are willing to embrace what God has provided for their encouragement, and you as positive volition are part of that provision, then it will have this intended impact and result in regards to the individual. G, sharing our test with others in the local church provides others with opportunity to pray on our behalf, and in some cases may provide even the resources through Bible doctrine or physically as deliverance from our test. Financial tests, health tests, you know, other things. Again, you know, application towards one another. That is key. But when people are running away from doctrine, trying to do things on their own, and they don't want to look to God and what He has provided for their assistance in regards to these things, again, what can you do? See, you can offer, and they can be exhorted from the pulpit and all other aspects, but still, it's a weird way of being selfish in regards to allowing others to enhance their own SG3 package, at least the possibility of it, of coming and getting in fellowship and providing assistance and letting them know about it. And especially, if nothing else, at the minimum, prayer. To pray for someone. People ask me to pray for them. I appreciate that. Just like I appreciate it when people say, yeah, I'll pray for you when I ask. I can appreciate that, see. And obviously, you know, most of us recognize those who are adjusted keep all of us in prayer. Those who are astute in regards to their prayer life, praying for one another in all aspects, but special needs call for special requests. And so hence, there it is. H, human viewpoint, energy of the flesh, and other SE activity are never the answer to handling tests. Again, the second duh point in the doctrine. Duh. The sad part is believers think that they run with their emotions. They think they're applying doctrine when they're actually operating under a human viewpoint in some cases. The SCA or SCA driven. When you depart from doctrine in regards to trying to handle tests, you leave the resources, the divine resources, the power of God type of resources that's there to benefit you in regards to handling your test. So God is aware of concerns and needs for believers and will reward applications towards tests, obviously, as we know, with Surpassing Grace Phase 3, that which we refer to as SG3. Getting in fellowship, applying doctrine, you apply towards others in their testing, and God will in turn reward you for all eternity for your love of the brothers, brethren, brothers and sisters, if you will. And let us, Galatians 6:9, and let us not lose heart in doing good, in helping and making application, whether it's to all in a general way, as towards the local church, through the different ministries and needs of the church, physically and otherwise, or individually. Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And the reaping is the SG3 package that is awaiting for our applications and being delivered to our account and waiting for disbursement at the bema seat. So J, the mature believer, does not resent their tests, but has come to recognize the necessity of testing and the value of such in the Christian way of life. Doesn't mean that we do backflips over our tests. Yeah, sometimes they suck, if you know what I mean. But obviously, recognizing the pressure of the test and the fact that it's not fun is one thing, but to do it with a bad mental attitude and with an attitude of despisement or resentment and things of this nature is obviously completely bogus. And the mature believer recognizes that our test is for our own good. It is, again, an opportunity not only to promote our spiritual advance, but for our SG3 accumulation. It is necessary, and obviously it gives you a feel, a compassion, a sense of sympathy and empathy towards others in regards to their testing. You're under testing. If you're never under testing, somebody's under testing, you go, okay. There's really not that much impact. But if you're under severe testing, somebody else is under severe testing, you've got something to talk about. See, you can relate. So another aspect of testing, designed to create a bond between positive, like-minded believers otherwise. Romans 5:3. The bond that Paul has with his churches through his own testing in this ministry and then their testing, as we saw with the church at Thessalonica as example. Romans 5:3. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, our tests, common human problems, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, etc. The end result is for our benefit. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. Paul, again, the thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you, as Christ responds to Paul's request to remove it. Verse 9, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast, as Paul then speaks, in my weakness, that the power of Christ may overshadow me, literally. Dwell on me is a really lame translation. Overshadow. People that handle these tests, and especially big tests, etc., in life, people know they're on doctrine, they know they're applying doctrine, they're doing things correctly, their NPR is intact, etc., and how severe the test may be and the obstacles that they may overcome and over otherwise, but when otherwise they're delivered, people look back and they go, wow, God really took care of that person. It's like a miracle almost. A couple of good examples recent, like Seamus Allen in New York. My brother was on the deathbed, man. And if there'd been any other circumstances, no telling what might have happened, but God had it all worked out. And he's alive and well and partying today in the Christian life, if you will. Let's see. People that I know otherwise, another friend of mine from Maranatha had a severe heart attack. I mean, he was dead. He was gone. And the doctors told him, they said, "Man, you're like one out of a million that ever survived these things." See? But yet, he's alive and he's kicking and doing things well, etc. You know, you just look back. But these people are people that you know that are hooked into doctrine, and you know they give all the glory to Christ in regards to all aspects of their life. And hence, how can you not give the glory when they are doing so? See, the overshadowing. Doctrine overshadows. God has a perfect plan. And it's just a couple of examples. I don't necessarily like to see tests like that for people. Don't misunderstand. I don't want that to happen to anybody around here. It's not my desire. But just an example. My favorite reference. God overshadowed everything that was going on in regard to their life, because you just saw how God delivered. See? Nothing they could do for their own selves. And God delivered. But anyway, so that is 2 Corinthians 9, then verse 10, boasting in my weaknesses. See, that's Paul. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, different aspects of how testing may come into one's life, verbal attacks, derogatory terms directed towards him in his person, you know, in whatever form or fashion. With necessities, here called distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, he's doing it in his fulfillment of God's plan for his life, in his niche, in his ministry. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Human nature always wants to turn around and give somebody else the credit. The seatbelt saved their life. Give the seatbelt the credit. Well, I guess God must have been napping. Good thing he had his seatbelt on. But that's human nature. The arrogance of human nature. Obviously, we understand what man may be able to do in regards to things. But God is still ultimately in control. How about the people that had been in wrecks that didn't have the seatbelt on, and that they were spared? The seatbelt didn't save them then. See, the old logic in regards to the cosmic approach in regards to things sometimes is fairly obvious. Then James 1, 2 through 12, another increment. Again, just good to, once again, stay focused, reread, consider it every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, become a well-rounded, mature believer, not empty of whatever doctrine is needed for you to perform your life in exemplary fashion before God. Lacking in nothing, see? That includes both physical and spiritual. Lacking in nothing. To come at that point in your life where you have all the resources to do it right, see? But if any of you lacks wisdom, maybe an area that obviously is the most detrimental in regards to not becoming perfect and complete, lack of doctrine, let him ask God, who gives all men generously, without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He lives a very hypocritical life. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and beauty of his appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Let them have what they want. Let them have all their yachts, Now, some of these things it still blows my mind. You look out there and you see some of these TV shows in different places, literally hundreds of yachts. I mean, vessels that close to $1 million plus, all of them. And you go, who owns all these things? People that are in touch with the cosmos. See? Satan prospers his own, but don't worry about it. Let them live their life. Hopefully they're believers. You would wish no one to be an unbeliever and truly go to hell, recognizing the gravity of that eternal damnation. But otherwise, no matter how it may be, in eternity, you'll be the one with the yachts, as if you need it. Ski without any type of vessel in your resurrection body. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, endures. For once he has been approved, he will receive the wreath of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then, finally, 1 Peter 1, again, 6 through 9. On the one end of the coin, they're telling us that the world economically is failing. Then on the other end of the coin, you've got all these shows going on. It goes, oh man, they just blasted that proclamation out of the water. Someone's not failing somewhere. First Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the evidence or proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result as praise, in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the deliverance of your souls. And that's maximum deliverance, which will occur for the believer at the Bema Seat with the presentation of the prize, the wreath. See, that's the whole idea. All right?